One of the things I love about Jesus is that he's utterly realistic. He constantly says that the two things that matter most in life is to love God and to love one another. But then he just assumes that we're going to have a great deal of difficulty doing that. Today we continue our series in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' vision for his church, and we come to the enemy-loving community. Now you might think, well, I don't have any enemies, I don't have any problem with this part of Jesus' teaching. Well, just hold that thought and see as we actually discover what Jesus has to say, whether we do have any problems in this area or not. Jesus, in this passage, will look at the need for forgiveness, the process of forgiveness, and the motivation for forgiveness. So allow me to pray, and then we'll jump into today's passage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, I just pray for my friends on the other side of this camera. I pray that as we look at the words of Jesus, that his words will become alive to us, that he will become alive to us. As we think about our relationships that we have in our families, in our friends, in our church, amongst our work colleagues, I pray then what Jesus has to say to us in how to restore these relationships and keep them healthy. So God, be with us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So firstly, the need for forgiveness. Jesus' revolutionary idea comes in chapter 5, verses 21 to 22. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.'" Now, nothing too amazing there, is there? Jesus is quoting from the Ten Commandments, don't murder. I think most cultures, most religions, most people around the world would think, well, you know, it's not such a good idea to murder people. But then look at verse 22. He says, "I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment." What in the world? Anybody who is angry with their brother or sister will be subject to judgment. So if the fruit of the tree is murder, Jesus is talking about the roots of that tree, and he says the root or the motivation of murder, where murder actually comes from, is anger. Now, it's true that 99.9% of the time when we're angry with somebody, we don't actually end up murdering that person. But Jesus says poison is poison. He says unforgiveness is unforgiveness. He's saying, why would you want to walk around with the poison of anger and bitterness and unforgiveness in your heart? He says it will diminish you, it will take from you, it will make you smaller. And what is more, that anger will actually seep out into all of your other relationships. And you might be saying, well, okay, I can see that murder is wrong, I can see that anger isn't a good idea, but Jesus digs even deeper. He says, again, anyone who says to his brother or sister, "Raka," is answerable to the court, and anybody who says, "You fool," will be in the danger of the fires of hell. What leads to murder? Anger. What leads to anger? This disdainful attitude, a dismissive attitude, a superior attitude, an attitude that we look at somebody and we roll our eyes and we say, "You fool." A rucka means you nobody, you non-entity, you non-person. We look at another person and we say, "I would have never have said that. I would have person did. I would never have actually behaved in the way that that person behaved." It's looking at another person and thinking that you're actually superior to that person, thinking that you're actually morally superior to them. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus is also talking about forgiveness with his disciples. And he says, when you're angry, when you're hurt, he says, watch out. He says, watch yourself. At our place, we've got this decking, and over the decking is this little cliff. And on top of the cliff, a number of years ago, I planted this flower bed. Now, to get to this flower bed, you virtually have to harness up an abseil over our decking onto the cliff to do it safely. And because that's too much effort, I've never actually weeded this garden. And now if you look at this garden, there are no flowers left, and it's all taken over by weeds. Jesus says the fruit of following me is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. But he says if you allow anger to build up in your heart, resentment to build up in your heart, bitterness to build up in your heart, it will actually choke that fruit in your life. So how do you know if you've got a problem in this area? How do you know that you've got a problem with anger and bitterness? Well, in verse 23, Jesus says this. He says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Now that word reconciled means what we think it means. It means for the relationship to return to warmth and intimacy. It's this idea of shalom, taking that which is broken and shattered and bringing it back together. And Jesus uses this image of taking your gift, your sacrifice, to the altar. Now, we read that and we think, well, you know, if you're in church or if you're worshipping or if you're about to take communion and if you've got a problem with it or your brother or sister, you need to go and sort that out first. That is true, but it's not true enough. Remember that there was only one altar in Israel, and it was in Jerusalem, and it was in the temple. And the image here is of somebody who lived in a village maybe 5 days away. So they've walked for 5 days. They've stood in line in the temple and they get close to the altar and there is Jesus. He's standing there and he says, before you offer your gift at the altar, is there anybody back at home in your village that you're out of fellowship, that you're out of a relationship with? Is there anybody that you hold bitterness or anger or resentment towards? And if there is, put your gift down and go and sort that out. And if you were there, you would think, what in the world, Jesus? Are you asking me now to actually walk 5 days back to my village and sort that problem out with my mother-in-law, and she's a difficult person, and so that'll take me another 5 days to actually sort out? Then I have to walk back here another 5 days, stand in line again, and then present my gift on the altar towards God. That's impossible, Jesus. That's too hard. That's too costly. It's too difficult. It's too inconvenient. You have to be joking. And Jesus says, no, I'm not joking. He says forgiveness is that important. He's saying you actually can't claim to be in a relationship with God. You can't worship God in spirit and truth while at the same time having bitterness and resentfulness and anger in your heart towards another person. So again, how do you know if you've got a problem in this area? Well, here's a little test. Here are some things to actually see if we've got a problem of anger in our hearts. When you roll your eyes and look at somebody and you say, you fool, rucker, you idiot, you know you have a problem. When you look at somebody and there's no sense of empathy or understanding or care towards that person, you know you have a problem. If you hear about a person and there is something actually bad that actually happens to that person, maybe they lose their job and there's this hint of actually delight and joy that goes off in your heart, you know you have a problem. If you're irritated, constantly irritated by somebody's behaviour that you would normally excuse in somebody else, you know you have a problem. If you're awkward or cold around somebody, if you avoid somebody, if you gossip or pass negative information about that person, and there's something in you that really enjoys doing that. Or if you lay awake at night and you have this imaginary argument with that person and you always win that argument because you feel superior to that person, you know you have a problem. Jesus says poison is poison, unforgiveness is unforgiveness. It will destroy your relationship with God. It will destroy your relationship with other people, and it will destroy you. So if unforgiveness is so serious, how do we actually forgive one another? Well, if you're at home trying to take notes, good luck, because my outline for this sermon is a bit of a dog's breakfast. It's all over the place. It's got points and subpoints and subpoints under subpoints. So good luck to follow on. But basically, there are two tools when it comes to forgiveness, and they are the tools of repentance and forgiveness. So how do you repent? Verse 23. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you. Did you pick that up? Has something against you. In other words, there's something that you have done. So you take full ownership of that. You take full responsibility for that. You don't make any excuses. You know, in any relational breakdown, there's normally blame on both sides. And the percentages don't matter. It doesn't matter whether the other person is 70% to blame and you're 30% or it's 50-50 or 60-40. The percentages don't matter. What matters is that you take full responsibility for your own wrongdoing. You say, this is what I said. This is what I did. This is what I failed to do. No excuses. Repentance is not just taking full responsibility. It's actually going to the other person and saying, will you forgive me? This is what I did. This is how I hurt you. This is how I let you down. I see where I was wrong. Would you forgive me? And repentance is about making changes. It's saying to the other person, look, I don't want to end up here again. How could we relate to one another differently? How could I behave differently? What do I need to do so we don't destroy this relationship in the future? So repentance is accepting responsibility for your own mess. It's seeking forgiveness. And it's being willing to change. And you say, man, that sounds hard. Well, we haven't even got to forgiveness yet. If you come with me to Matthew chapter 18, in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus has got this long teaching on forgiveness, perhaps the most intense teaching in the Bible about how we need to forgive one another. And in Matthew chapter 18, he tells the story of the unmerciful servant who owed 10,000 bags of gold. And this servant was unable to repay his debt. He comes before his master and he's about to lose everything. He's about to be thrown into jail, into slavery. He will lose his wife, his children, his possessions. Everything will be taken from him because he has this enormous debt that he can't repay. He pleads for mercy. And the master, in his compassion and kindness, looks at this man and decides to cancel this man's debt. Then this servant walks out and he bumps into another servant, and this other servant owes him 100 silver coins. And he's furious. He demands that this servant repays. He starts to choke this servant. He has this servant thrown into jail. And then the master hears about it. Verse 32, then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I cancelled all the debts of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? What is the point of that story? The point of that story is simple, that forgiven people forgive. People who have received grace show grace. People who have received mercy show mercy towards others. So how do you forgive? You forgive by acknowledging that you are a sinner saved by grace, and that if God held any of your sins against you, you would be lost and you would be eternally lost. In other words, grace isn't just a kind of a theological idea that you get in your head. Grace actually becomes the shining reality on which you build your life upon and on which you conduct all your relationships under. Grace is this idea that we look at Jesus when he was dying on the cross and he looked down at the crowd and he looks down through the passage of time and he looks at you and he says, Father, forgive them. When we look at Jesus and we see what it cost actually God to pardon the unpardonable in us, it should melt our hearts, it should soften our hearts. When we receive grace and forgiveness, we need to become people of grace and forgiveness towards others. A definition of forgiveness is to give up the right to get even. When you've heard, it actually feels like being robbed, doesn't it? Sometimes literally you might have been robbed, but normally you're robbed this way. You're like, you're robbed of your happiness or your reputation or your opportunity or your trust. Maybe somebody said something behind your back and you feel actually betrayed. It's this sense of loss. And so you're in pain. And what do you do when you're in pain? You want to get even. You're hurt. You want to make that person hurt. And we do that in a number of ways. If we feel like that somebody has wronged us, sometimes we go to them and we just go off the chain, and that destroys the relationship further. But other times we take the moral high ground, don't we? But when we hear of something happening bad to that person, inwardly we cheer for their demise. Or often what we do, we begin to slander and gossip about that person, run them down, tell half-truths about that person behind their back. Whatever it is, we're in pain, we hurt, and we say that other person has to hurt as well. But forgiveness is looking at a person and saying, this is what you owe me. This is what you have taken from me. This is how you have hurt me. But I forgive you, and you owe me no longer. Forgiveness is also granted before it's felt. That is, I have many people come up to me and say, you know, like, I'm trying to forgive. What they're actually saying is that emotionally, I'm trying to get myself in a state where I can actually forgive another person, but forgiveness is a decision you make. It's an act of the will. Forgiveness is something you decide to do, and then eventually your emotions catch up to you, to that decision. So forgiveness is actually saying, this is what this person has done, but I forgive that person and they owe me no longer. But when you see that person again, what happens? All that hurt and all that pain and all that anger actually rushes through your body again. But you say, stop. I have forgiven that person and they owe me no longer. And you keep on doing that and you keep on doing that, and eventually your emotions catch up. Forgiveness is the step to press the stop and the replay button in your heart. That is, you stop going over the wrong in your head. You stop going over the wrong with your spouse. You stop going over the wrong with your friends. Forgiveness is looking at that person and saying, they do not owe me any longer. In my previous church, there was this couple that I felt that had actually kind of betrayed me and really hurt me, And when I came to this church, I was still kind of processing that. And I'd often talk to Janelle about it. And one day, you know, I brought that issue up again with Janelle, and she said, stop it, Andrew. What has been done has been done. You need to be forgive. You need to forgive. You need to move on. She says, I don't want to hear it anymore. They were hard words, but they were great words. Forgiveness is about pressing the stop on the replay button in your mind and in your heart. And forgiveness is about praying good for your enemy. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 43, Jesus says this. He says, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Verse 46, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Even a tax collector will be doing that. Jesus says, you know, the world loves those people who love them. There's nothing extraordinary in that. But here is a new command. I want you to love your enemy and pray for your enemy. And friends, if you love your enemy and you pray for your enemy and you pray good for your enemy and you pray good for their family, something begins to actually happen in your heart at that point. There's a softening in your heart. So I've tried to describe to the best of my ability what forgiveness is. It's repentance and forgiveness. And I would say that repentance and forgiveness is essential to any healthy marriage. Repentance and forgiveness is essential to any friendship. And repentance and forgiveness is critical to any healthy church. Friends, life is messy. People are messy. People hurt us intentionally and unintentionally all the time. Every day there are comments and words and actions that harm us and scar us. And if we don't get really good at this discipline of repentance and forgiveness, there will be a hardening of our own hearts and we will be destroyed. So in conclusion, let's kind of drill down. Let's apply repentance and forgiveness to three main areas in our lives. So firstly, repentance and forgiveness needs to be worked out in your own heart. In Mark chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus says, "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them." What he's saying is forgive the person before you go to that person. Develop a heart of peace towards that person before you go to that person. Because you and I know what happens if you go to that person and you're still angry and you're still bitter and you're still upset. You and I know how that conversation goes, don't we? It just goes pear-shaped. But if you go and you've already forgiven that person, and you're genuinely seeking reconciliation with that person, there is no guarantee, but at least on your side of that disagreement, there is a fighting chance that you might be reconciled. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, he says this, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." If it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, reconciliation is not always possible because that is a two-way street. It requires both parties to actually come together and practice forgiveness and repentance. But Paul says, as possible, as far as it depends upon you, live this life of peace and forgiveness and repentance towards other people. Our repentance and forgiveness needs to be worked out relationally. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus says, "If your brother or sister sins, go and win them over. Go and take the initiative. Write the letter, make the phone call, go for the walk in the park, see if you can work it out together." You're probably sitting there and thinking, well, they are 80% to blame. They need to come to me. And they're sitting there and thinking, you're 80% to blame. You need to go to them. Again, the percentages just do not matter. Jesus says, go, take the initiative. And if you can't work it out, he says, get a mature brother or sister in Christ, get a pastor or one of the elders to sit with you and see if you can actually be restored to a relationship together. But then he says in verse 17, he says, if they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church, and if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would treat a pagan or a tax collector. That is what Jesus says here. He says if one party or both parties actually refuse to repent and forgive and be reconciled, Jesus says unforgiveness is so serious that you should actually remove that person from fellowship. Treating them like a tax collector or a pagan doesn't mean that you're mean to them. How did Jesus treat tax collectors and pagans? With love and kindness. And can I say, in 25 years of ministry, I've never removed anybody from church. But Jesus is saying unforgiveness is like a cancer. It is so serious. And it harms the body of Christ. We cannot claim to profess in a gospel of grace and forgiveness and not be a people of grace and forgiveness towards one another. Jesus says it is so serious. And then finally, what is the motivation for why we should actually forgive and restore our relationships with one another? In Matthew 18, Jesus is talking about disunity within the church. What happens when a brother or sister in Christ are out of fellowship with one another? And I noticed this for the first time this week. Jesus says in verse 20, he says, For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. Do you get what he's saying? He's saying when a brother or sister in Christ who are at war with one another, when they repent and forgive one another, when they return to shalom and are reconciled with one another, he says, there I am in a special way. He says, when they forgive one another, I am glorified. When they forgive one another, my grace is actually made visible. It's made known. When they forgive one another, the expression of my love and my forgiveness actually becomes concrete. I am special in my body in ways that I'm not in other ways when the body of Christ comes together in unity and oneness. The Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 12, he says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete. Or Andrew Duncan's translation, the invisible God becomes visible when we love one another. Friends, where is the power in our church? The power in our church is not to be found in our programs. It's not to be found in our staffing or in our facility or in our finances. The power in our church is not to be found in our technology. How will the world know that we belong to God? How will the world actually see God? It's when the body of Christ live in unity. When they love one another, the invisible God becomes visible when how? When we repent, when we forgive, and when we are reconciled with one another. Allow me to pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray for my friends on the other side of this camera. I'm sure that as we've been speaking, your Spirit's been at work in our lives. And in terms of our attitudes, in terms of some of that bitterness and hatred that we actually hold on to. So God, I pray that you'll just do that supernatural work, that as we see what Jesus has done for us, as we swim in the gospel of grace, that you will empower us to be a people of grace and forgiveness and repentance and reconciliation to one another. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.